right, for all that's going to children's church, moving out. If you've got your copy of God's Word, if you'll go ahead and make your way to Luke chapter 4, we're going to look at verses 16 through 37 this morning. I guess I gave somewhat of an introduction to the sermon before the other song, just to think about something that amazes you. And today, the title, if you would need a title for the sermon, is Worship and Amazement. It's not really a very fancy slideshow for this because I didn't really put a fancy one together. So we got 3 points and some practical stuff to take away from it. So I can't really speak for the rest of America or for other countries, but at least for the rural South, I think that we have a worship problem sometimes. And that's not singling out Dallasburg, it's as a whole, because, I mean, I've been in a lot of churches in the South. That's why I say I can't speak for the rest of America, because I haven't really been in many of those churches. But I think sometimes there's a worship issue, and sometimes it's a little hidden, and we don't necessarily see it all the time, and it's not as easy to find as you might think it is. But that's what we're going to talk about today. We're going to talk about the connection between worship and amazement, and how that showed itself in Luke chapter 4. So here's some questions for us to start off with, just to think about, to get us ready before we even read this passage. How many of us truly experience worship on a normal basis? Like on an everyday basis, how many of us truly experience worship? Have you ever walked away from a service or an event that might have been at church or somewhere else, some worship event, and think to yourself, that was amazing worship? I mean, have you ever had experiences like that? I've been to many different things and experienced that and just, you know, left something thinking, man, that was awesome. That was an amazing worship service. I really felt like God was there and that we were truly worshiping. There's times when we're a part of that. But then I've also been to plenty of services and things like that where I walked in and I left with nothing really changing throughout that whole process. And that's kind of sort of what I want to talk about. But where's the disconnect between those two services? What's the difference in those two? The one that you go to and you feel like that was just awesome worship, and then the one that you leave and felt like you left no different than when you came. Was the music just terrible that day? Y'all can blame that on me if the music was terrible. So was the music just terrible that day? Was the pastor off, didn't have a very good sermon, acted like he didn't really prepare much of a sermon? Was that it? Did we have too much going on in our lives to pay attention on the service day? What's going on? What's the difference between the two? And a lot of times we do look at what's going on outside of us as the reason for why the worship was good or for bad. But I think that the issue has less to do with these external sensations, these things that we think can make something good or bad, as it does with our internal affections. Who are we affectionate towards? What affections do we have? And that brings me to the main point for today's sermon. The main point is that throughout the New Testament, worship is closely correlated to the level of amazement one finds in Jesus. So that's kind of what we're going to look at today. And if you'll notice as we read through this, I want you to think of or look for a couple of things. Look for where people are amazed, or if, according to what your translation is, it might say they wondered at, or they marveled, different words like that. Look for those words as we read through this and see how it connects to true worship. So that's just before we read, to transition into that. In his time on earth, Jesus interacted with many people and left them with amazement. I did a search, went on one of those websites where you can just put in a word and it'll find it in the Bible for that translation. And there were literally tons of verses throughout the Gospels where it's talked about people being amazed at something that Jesus did. But this amazement, it wasn't an end in of itself. Jesus wasn't going around saying, let's see who I can amaze today, just for the sake of them being amazed. It was a means to true worship. That's what he was seeking from them. So amazement is, I guess if you need a definition or something to think about while we're going through this, is when something steals your attention that is awesomely mysterious or new to your attention. So that might be something just to consider what's meant by amazement. It's when something steals your attention that is awesomely mysterious or new to your attention. So let me give you an example to connect amazement to worship. Take a moment to consider something that you think is amazing. I told you that before the song, something that you might think in your life that's amazing. Whenever the thing first amazed you, could you think of anything else? Like, for example, This is just a quick example off the top of my head. We went to the Ark exhibit thing, whenever we got there, just seeing how huge it was, that was pretty amazing. And at that time, I couldn't think of anything else except for how amazing that Ark was, right? There's other things in your life, places that you've been where something amazed you, and it would be kind of weird for you to think of a burrito while you were looking at, you know, I mean, y'all see where I'm going with this? It completely takes your mind, and that's what you're focused on. So, and that's where I'm going with this. Did it consume your thoughts, whatever amazed you? That's all you could think about. Did you keep it to yourself, or did you want to tell others about it? Since I've left the Ark, I've had plenty of conversations about how cool I thought it was and the different things that was going on. And once again, there's different examples that you have. You hear people that go to New York City for the first time and think that that's just so cool. When they come back, they don't keep quiet about it. They tell other people about it, right? So that's what, you know, thinking things are amazing. So I hope to connect these thoughts in our minds today and seeing that the words, works, and witness of Jesus should produce amazement in our hearts, which leads to true worship. So that's our 3 points, is the words of Jesus, the works of Jesus, and the witness of Jesus. So if you're in Luke, we're going to go ahead and read verses 16 through 37. I just got this ESV, was it Friday, I think? I decided since most people have the ESV here, I need to go ahead and swap on over. So I'm reading out the ESV. So like I said, look for words like marveled, maybe even astonished, that it's astonished them, or even amazement itself. Just look for those words as we're reading. So verse 16, and he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, this is talking about Jesus, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." And all spoke well of him and marveled at the gracious words that were coming from his mouth. And they said, "Is not this Joseph's son?" And he said to them, "Doubtless you will quote to me this proverb, 'Physician, heal yourself. What we have heard you did at Capernaum, do here in your hometown as well.'" And he said, "Truly I say to you, no prophet is acceptable in his hometown. But in truth I tell you, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heavens were shut up 3 years and 6 months, and a great famine came over all the land. And Elijah was sent to none of them, but only to Zarephath in the land of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. And there were many lepers in Israel in the time of the prophet Elisha, and none of them was cleansed, but only Naaman the Syrian. When they heard these things, all in the synagogue were filled with wrath, and they rose up and drove him out of the town and brought him to the brow of the hill on which their town was built, so that they could throw him down the cliff. But passing through their midst, he went away. And he went down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and he was teaching them on the Sabbath. And they were astonished at his teaching, for his word possessed authority. And in the synagogue there was a man who had the spirit of an unclean demon, and he cried out with a loud voice, "Ha, what have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent and come out of him." And when the demon had thrown him down in their midst, he came out of him, having done him no harm. And they were all amazed and said to one another, "What is this word? For with authority and power he commands the unclean spirits, and they come out." And reports about him went into every place in the surrounding region. All right. So we've got 3 different things that we're looking at here. It's the words of Jesus, the works of Jesus, and the witness of Jesus. And no doubt, I tried to put emphasis on the words that I talked about with marveled and astonished and amazement. All of these things coming from words that can mean amazement, being amazed. So let's look at the first thing, the words of Jesus. So the thing we need to get from this is that when Jesus spoke into people's lives, people were amazed and worshiped his power and authority. So let's look. If you notice in verses 16 through 22, this is when he's in Nazareth. He's in the synagogue. He reads the scroll of Isaiah, and he tells them, basically, this is talking about me. It's been fulfilled in your presence today. And everybody was speaking well of Jesus. They thought, man, this is something amazing. Look at these gracious words that are coming out of his mouth. They were surprised. Isn't this the son of Joseph? You know, how did he get to this position? He's talking like this. And they were speaking well of him. He was, because he was proclaiming freedom from oppression, captivity, and health issues. If you notice those verses from Isaiah. So he was proclaiming all of these good things, and they were happy with him as long as he was talking about all these good things that were going to happen. But the goodwill of the people was short-lived, as we saw. Basically, Jesus is calling them out on what was going on in their heart, that they didn't want to see Jesus for who he was. They wanted to see all the good things that Jesus was doing. They want, you know, if Jesus is offering to heal somebody, yeah, let's jump on that, but we don't want to submit to his rule and his reign, his kingdom. And he was revealing their heart. And Jesus knew the intentions of their heart. Like he said, let me find the verse. In verse 23, he says, "Doubtless you will quote to me this proverb, 'Physician, heal yourself. What we have heard you did at Capernaum, do here in your hometown as well.'" So they're basically saying, what you've been doing over here, go ahead and do it in your own hometown. Let's see it. Let's see you do it here. And they didn't want to acknowledge the king. They just wanted to see the works of the kingdom that were coming about. However, just like, this is why Jesus called them out, just like the Israelites in Elijah's day and Elisha's day, the people were unbelieving. They didn't have a believing heart seeking to follow the Lord. They just wanted to see these works come about. He talked about all these, all the lepers and the things, the widows and the things like that. God chose that he wanted to help those certain people, and that's what he's saying here, is that you aren't believing, you aren't wanting to see the king, you're just wanting to see the work. They desired the works of the kingdom, but not its king. So obviously this made the people angry. They're mad at him. They're, you know, very angry with him. And they're going to throw him off the cliff, take him to the edge of the town, throw him off, proving his point concerning the condition of their heart, obviously, whenever he rebukes them. And instead of accepting the rebuke and changing their heart, they decide they're going to get mad and just throw him off a cliff. They're just revealing the sin in their heart. But he made a miraculous escape and went down to Capernaum. The point behind this is to show that at first when Jesus spoke to them, that they marveled at his words. They thought that it was amazing. But it proved to be false in the end, because they ended up wanting to kill him for some of the negative things that he said toward him. But I need to set that up so that whenever we see what he did in Capernaum, we see the contrast for later. So he moved down to Capernaum. He escaped from them. They couldn't put him to death because he's God. And he went through their midst, went away, went down to Capernaum. All right, so once again, we have Jesus. He was teaching on the Sabbath. And this time, the people were amazed at his teaching because the message came with authority. If you notice that down in verse, yeah, fine now, still getting used to this one. 36, where it says, "For with authority and power he commands the unclean spirits, and they come out." He has a teaching with authority. Verse 32, they were astonished at his teaching. The same word is amazed, for his word possessed authority. Notice that whenever he was speaking in Nazareth, it never said that they thought that his words had authority. They just thought that what he was saying was pretty cool. I mean, if you've got somebody that's saying that people are going to be healed, blind people are going to receive sight, you'd probably think that was pretty cool to start off with. But the people in Nazareth didn't see the authority behind his words and what Jesus came to do. Whereas these people in Capernaum, they saw that authority. They witnessed that, and that's what amazed them, was Jesus himself, not necessarily just his words. So that's what we see here. And we've been given an entire book of God's word. You think about these people. Jesus, you know, gave his message. He was preaching on the Sabbath, and they were amazed at his words. We've been given from Genesis to Revelation all of God's word. And the question today is, in our hearts, does this amaze us? Whenever you know, Brother Tim's preaching or coming out of the word, or you're in your Sunday school class, are you amazed at the words of God? That's something to think about, because all throughout the New Testament, when Jesus spoke into people's lives and it created a change in their heart, they were amazed at what he said, and it was a heart change. They turned from what they were doing because of that amazement, and they wanted to lift him up and worship him. That's the source of the worship, is the amazement. Like we said before, when I was talking about me going to see the ark, that was all I could think about at that time. And everything I talked about it, I didn't talk bad about it. I talked good about it. It was a state of worship. Not that I was worshiping the ark, but I was ascribing to it good things, right? So whenever the Lord amazes us, firstly through his word and what he's saying, that should bring amazement in our hearts. That should lead us to worship. We should be able to sit at home and be able to read through the Bible and have a little mini worship session at the house. That's what I meant. How many of us experience worship on a normal basis? Are we allowing the word of God to change our hearts, to be amazed by it? So moving on to the second point, the works of Jesus. And with this point is, when Jesus performed great acts of the kingdom, people's hearts were transformed with amazement. So back to verses 31 and 32. In Capernaum, Jesus saw the hearts of the people, and he supported his message with the works of the kingdom. You notice he didn't do all those miracles and things like that in Nazareth. They were asking for it, but he didn't do it because he knew how their heart was. But in Capernaum, Jesus saw the hearts of the people. They realized that they knew the authority that he had, and he supported his message with the works of the kingdom. So what do I mean by works of the kingdom when I say that? I say that because the kingdom of God has begun with Jesus entering the world. Whenever Jesus stepped on the scene, that's when the kingdom of God was beginning in the world, and we're going to see the fulfillment of that when he returns the second time. So Jesus' arrival marks the beginning of the undoing of sin and its effects. So whenever he comes and says that he's going to restore sight to the blind, or that he's going to proclaim good news to the poor, he's going to set the captives free, all of those things are the result of undoing the disastrous things that sin has brought into the world. It's the works of the kingdom, the things that Jesus came and did to prove, I'm the king, God's kingdom is here, repent and believe. So these are the works that he's doing. Let's look at verses 33 through 36, and we consider those. This work of casting out a demon added amazement on top of the amazement they already had for Jesus' word. They were already astonished and amazed at the stuff that Jesus was saying because it had authority. And then on top of that, Jesus amazed them even more by casting out a demon. Now, how many of you would be amazed if you witnessed Jesus casting out a demon? I would think that'd be something we talk about for a while, right? Probably wouldn't die out after one day. It'd be something we talk about for a while. So the power behind the message of Jesus left everyone with a heart of worship ready to praise Jesus. Let's just think about this for a second. I think this might be a little more readily seen than the words of Jesus, but we talk about the works of Jesus or the works of God. It's a little easier to see how you can be amazed by it, right? So when God does mighty works, the amazement should naturally result in worship. Here's some stuff to think about from the Old Testament. When Israel crossed the Red Sea after leaving a plague-destroyed Egypt, what did they do? Y'all know what happened right when they finished crossing the Red Sea? What? There's a whole chapter of what? Y'all can answer me. Anybody? The worship, right? It's a song. Like, it was literally a song of Moses, right? They sang in worship, and all of that stuff that they sang was about what the Lord had done, the works of the Lord. You imagine being in Egypt and having all those plagues coming down on Egypt and none of them really touching you, and then you leaving, God splitting a huge sea for you to walk across on dry land and then destroying Egypt behind you. I would hope that would result in some sort of amazement. I think that'd be pretty cool. And obviously Israel was rejoicing. It led to worship. You know, they didn't say, oh, God split the sea. That was pretty cool, I guess. I guess we'll just walk through this desert now. Like, no, they worshiped. They had a heart of worship because of what God had done. When they crossed the Jordan later on, God basically held up the Jordan River for them to walk across on dry land then. What did they do after that? They built an altar of worship, right, to commemorate what the Lord had done, for them to remember it, and it to lead future generations to amazement at what the Lord had done, and for them to worship. When the walls of Jericho came down, what did they do? They praised the Lord for what he had done. It was something amazing. You know, if you had to go against a city with just a handful of people and the walls just came down on themselves, I think that'd be pretty amazing. That'd be something cool to see. And then it gets a little closer to home for us. When God sent Jesus to die for our sins and rise from the grave, what should we do? Should lead to worship, right? Shouldn't that amaze us? I've heard some people, they're like, well, the preacher had to preach a gospel message again today. We're already saved. Why in the world is he preaching a gospel message? Because it should amaze us every single time we hear it. It should lead us to worship. It should, you know, carry us on. Even though we already know that we're saved, we've already trusted in the Lord, it's good to hear that because it amazes you, the work of the Lord, the greatness of the grace and mercy of our God. When God has revealed his plan for the future in the book of Revelation, and we see the fulfillment of his mighty work of redemption, what are we doing then? What does it say the saints are doing? Worshiping, right? Worshiping at the throne of God, worshiping all the things that he's done, the mighty works that he has done. It should always lead to worship. Just like here, these people worshiped. And we're going to see that in this next section because of the witness of Jesus. Now, I'm not talking about Jesus witnessing. I'm talking about people's witness of Jesus. When Jesus changed people's lives with his words and works, they shared their amazement with others. It's just a natural result. Just like I was talking about with the art, I told a bunch of people about it. I didn't just keep it to myself. I told other people. In the same way, when God amazes you with his words and with his works, and it truly amazes you, and you worship him, that should result in you telling other people about what he's done. That should be a natural result. So if you look at verse 36, I'm going to read that again. It says, "And they were all amazed and said to one another, 'What is this word? For with authority and power he commands the unclean spirits and they come out.'" So automatically seeing his words and then the works that came out of that, they were amazed and they started talking to one another. It might sound like a simple verse, like, I think you're making too much out of that one little part of that verse. But really, it's so simple. It's there that they were all amazed and immediately they started talking to each other. It sounds so simple because it should be so natural to us. Whenever we see something amazement, it should naturally result in telling somebody else about it. I mean, think about when you're driving down the road and you see something cool. You got somebody riding you. Hey, look at this, right? Everybody does that, right? Or do you just keep it to yourself? No, they missed that, didn't they? No. I mean, but you know, I know if you've got kids in the back seat and they see something cool, they're going to make sure they get your attention to see it, right? So that should be the natural result. And that's what these people did. They immediately began talking about Jesus to one another. And I believe that should be true within the church today. The more amazed we are with the words and the works of Christ, the more Jesus conversations that you'll hear among the people. And I think that's, to go off with that a little bit, you know, we talk about, well, why is it so hard for people to witness to other people? Why is it so hard for people to share the gospel? And I think the most common answer is that we're scared of rejection. Like that's all the time, that's the answer that people give. We're scared of rejection. And really, I think it's we're not amazed enough with the gospel. That might be what the issue is. Are we amazed enough with it? Because if it was that amazing, we couldn't help but tell other people about it because we wouldn't want them to miss it. We'd be like the kid in the back seat. Mama, 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 daddy, 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 look at this. Like that's what we would be like. Maybe not that childish, but that's what we would be like. So in verse 37, it doesn't just stop with the people that were there that experienced it. And in the same way, it shouldn't just stop with us within these walls of this church. If you look at verse 37, it says, "And reports about him went out into every place in the surrounding region." So the witness to the words and works of Jesus didn't stay among the people that were in the synagogue who experienced it firsthand. It went throughout the entire district. The word spread. In the same way, our witness should not stay confined within the church walls. It shouldn't stay here. We shouldn't be just excited to tell each other about how great the Lord is. We should be doing that. But it should produce more amazement for us to go out and tell people who aren't in here, who don't know what the Lord has done. And that should be what drives us. In fact, if the words and works of Jesus truly amaze us, we cannot help but tell people about him. So that's the three points that I want to look at today. I've got some practical issues or things to look at after this. But the words, the works, and the witness of Jesus, do those things amaze us? And that might be something we should think about. If we can read through his word and nothing in it amazes us, then we might have some issues going on. It might be something to check up with. If you can come to a worship service, and I agree there are times when the song might not be your favorite song, but if it's singing about the words of Jesus or the works of Jesus, something about that in a true believer's heart should produce some level of amazement and worship in our hearts. And if it doesn't, once again, you might need to check up on that. So here's some issues we face. Obviously, we've seen that amazement should come from hearing and seeing Jesus. However, that is not what we experience all the time, is it? I mean, would you say that every single time you come to church on Sunday morning, you experience amazement? I could say no in places that I've, you know, places that I've been and stuff, that I don't experience amazement every time. So what's the issue? What's going on? Many churchgoers go through a religious life without ever really worshiping Jesus in amazement. You ever considered that? There might be people sitting in church services Sunday after Sunday who have never truly worshiped Jesus. They've sang the songs. They might have even lifted their hands, but maybe they've never really even worshiped Jesus. So where's the issue? How can a group of people hear the same words and experience the same works and have different responses? Because I would say that in any group of people, there's some who truly did worship and some who didn't, even though they were sitting in the same service. So what's the difference? As we saw with the Nazarenes and the people of Capernaum, the different responses are a result of different hearts. We talked about that a little bit, that the people of Capernaum had a different heart than the people, than the Nazarenes. So as fallen, sinful creatures, We face many heart problems which prevent us from being amazed and worshiping God. So the first of these, I don't really have nice little titles to put on these, so you just have to listen to a whole paragraph of stuff and decide what you want to label it as. So the first of these is that we have a squirrel brain when it comes to amazement. You ever seen the squirrels in the road where you drive up and they can't make up their mind which side they want to go to, so you end up getting hit? I mean, that's kind of what happens. But we have a squirrel brain when it comes to amazement. For most of us, the problem with our amazement with God isn't our ability to be amazed. We get amazed pretty easily with things, but we become amazed with everything that we see in the world. You know, everything out there just amazes us, like, oh, this is cool, this is cool, this is amazing, seeing all of this stuff. Our amazement, and therefore our worship, tends to jump from idea to idea, product to product, hobby to hobby, etc. You know what amazes you the most. I mean, everybody knows what's going on in their heart. But that's something that we miss a lot of times. It might not just be one thing for everybody. It might be a certain idea or a way of thinking or a certain product that you love or your hobbies. Those things can become a level of amazement that detracts from God, from amazement in God. And this all comes down to us having a heart issue. We have issues in our heart, and it has to do with sin. It might sound innocent, but at its root, this is idolatry. I mean, I know we just got done with the counterfeit gods study on Wednesday nights, and I know you talked about that a lot. But if something is stealing away our amazement to where we're no longer amazed in Christ or in God, what he's done, then that's an idol problem. It's a problem with our heart, a problem with sin. If anything steals away worship from God, it's become an idol and it is sin. How do we correct this issue? It's kind of simple, but it's hard. We repent. I mean, that's it. That's all you have to do. You turn from that. You turn back to Christ and realize just how amazing he is. And I know this amazement isn't something that you can just work up on your own, but whenever you truly experience Christ, this is what happens. A lot of these people in the Bible, whenever they were amazed by Christ, I don't think they woke up that morning expecting to be amazed by Christ. Christ found them and amazed them, and that's what happened. But we've got to repent, turn from our sin, and turn to Christ. And whenever we behold him in that turning process, that should result in overwhelming amazement in who he is and what he's done, and it should change our hearts. Don't play around with sin. Turn to Jesus, repent, and be amazed at the work that he does in your life and has done in your life. That should be the natural fix for that whenever you have a squirrel brain for amazement, is to remove all those things from your sight so you can focus on the one that truly matters. All right, the second issue. Others have a harder issue to pinpoint. Might not be quite as easy. It's easy to see somebody who gets amazed in everything because they're always wanting to tell you about every single thing that's going on. It's easy to see that. But this issue is harder to pinpoint. These people are addicted to the literal words and works of Jesus rather than the subject himself. I'll say that again because that might sound a little confusing. These people, they're addicted to the literal words and works of Jesus, the actual things he's doing and his actual words rather than Jesus himself or God himself. So what does that look like? This makes more sense if you think about it this way. Whenever you read God's word, or hear of the salvation Jesus earned for you, do you worship the words on the page or the God who spoke them? Does that make sense? Do we worship and lift up God's word, or are we worshiping the God who spoke this word? I guess it's the best way to think about it. Or another way, do you worship the salvation or Jesus who earned it? That's something to think about. I think a practical way to think about that is, does our testimony just consist of, I'm so glad I'm not going to hell, or is it, I'm so glad I have a relationship with Jesus Christ? How does that look? Because in that situation, you're worshiping the result of salvation or the salvation itself rather than Jesus Christ, who deserves the worship. So this might sound silly or it might sound weird to think about it this way, but in Jesus' time on earth, he had a huge following only because the people wanted to be fed and healed. If you read through the Gospels, you see that Jesus had all these people basically because they just wanted a free meal or they wanted to get healed, and that was it. They didn't really care much about Jesus himself or the message that he was proclaiming. They just wanted, you know, the free stuff. They wanted the swag. that's the stuff that they wanted. And when Jesus basically called them out on it, that's when he lost all of the following, right? And you can follow that along through the Gospel. That's what these people wanted. They prioritized the works over the one doing the works. And this is hard to see in people because they appear to be zealous for the Lord. You know, they're at church all the time. They're participating in things. But really, they're just worshiping what the Lord can do for them. And I think that statement might make a little more sense in people's minds, is that they're worshiping what the Lord can do for them. So how do we correct this issue? Wait for it. We repent. The same thing. That's the answer. We repent. We turn away from that. We realize that what the Lord's done is out of his love, out of who he is, his very character, and that's who we should worship. We should turn to him and worship him rather than worshiping ourselves, our sinful desires, and what others, especially the Lord, can do for us. We should turn to him and worship him for who he is, and how he amazes us. Simply reflect on your own life. And this is another way, one more way to think about it, because I want it to be clear. If you were like Job and everything was taken away from you, would you still praise the name of the Lord? I guess that's the best way of thinking about it. Because following the Lord doesn't always mean that you're going to get everything you've ever wanted, or that if you pray for a certain item, that means you're going to get it. That's not necessarily what it means. But Job, whenever everything was taken away from him, he was able to say, you know, the Lord gives, Lord takes away, blessed be the name of the Lord. I mean, that should be our heart, is that we should worship the God who gives rather than the stuff he gives. Because all that's just a blessing. And that's a good way of thinking about it, a good test for this issue. The last one, wrapping up, the last issue that we face with this worship and amazement, and this is the hardest one to get out of, and in this case, your heart has become so hardened by sin that nothing about Christ amazes you. And that's a tough place to be in. To have a hard heart that's so eat up with sin that you can hear the gospel over and over again and it has no effect on you. You don't see any amazement. No worship comes out of you. For some reason, you still come to church services, maybe to fool everyone else or to make a family member happy, but nothing is going on inside while you are here. Just, you know, checked out. The person is completely incapable of worshiping Jesus because they are still dead in their sins. There's been no heart change. There's nothing in them that desires to worship the Lord. Therefore, nothing about the Lord amazes them. The only answer for this issue is for Jesus to amaze this person for the first time through the word of the gospel and the work of the Holy Spirit. And for that person out there, once again, we talked about hearing the gospel and over, we're going to hit the gospel again. Because of the depths of your sin and your inability to change the situation, God the Son came in human flesh to live the life you couldn't live. He lived in perfect obedience to the Father because we are incapable. To pay for all the sins you've committed and free you from the bondage of that sin, Jesus died on the cross, the perfect sacrifice. And it didn't end there. Not only did he die for our sins, but he rose for our eternal life. So you can repent from your sins and trust in the work of Jesus for your salvation. You need to be amazed at the work of Jesus and worship him. That should be the natural result. Those are the three heart issues that we might deal with. And I think at some point in our life, each and every one of us has faced every one of those heart issues. That's something that we can't really get around because we're sinful, but we can repent from those things and turn to the Lord and be truly amazed at him. So we're going to, Michael, if you'll go ahead and come up, I'm going to lead an invitation. And if there's anything that you need to deal with in your heart, anything where you feel like you've been coming to church for years and years and years and you've never really understood what it means to be amazed by Jesus or to truly worship him, that might be something that you need to talk to somebody about or talk, most importantly, to God about, because he's the one you should be amazed at. So I'm gonna pray for us right quick, and we'll have that invitation. Lord God, we just lift you up today, Lord. We thank you for your word. We thank you for everything that you do for us, Lord, the work of Jesus on the cross, the perfect life that he lived leading up to that so that he could be that perfect sacrifice, Lord. We just want to thank you for that because we just stand amazed in your presence. And I hope that's how everybody feels today, is that we're amazed at what you've done for us on the cross and through your resurrection and just each and every day of our lives, Lord. And I hope that will result in true worship in our life, not just on Sunday mornings or Sunday nights or Wednesdays, but through each and every day of the week, Lord. Amaze us with your grace over and over again, Lord. I pray for each and every person here. I pray that if there's people here that are struggling with these heart issues that are preventing them from worship, Lord, I pray that you would work in their heart, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would be moving mightily in this place, and that if anybody needs to talk to somebody, that they would have the courage to come up and have that conversation, Lord. Thank you, we love you, and we praise you. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.